Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And we will read then through verse 31. As we approach God's Word, let us do so as those who recognize that we cannot hope to understand God's Word and profit from it without His Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us come and pray to God, asking His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Holy Word. Our God, we plead with You now as Your people, that You would grant us Your Spirit, that You would give us great wisdom and insight into Your Word, and that You would help me as I seek to proclaim Your truth, to do so with a great zeal and love for it. And God, that You would work in each of our hearts as we hear You speak to us. And we ask it for the sake of Christ. Amen. Beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10, hear now the word of God. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. This morning we will focus on verses 27 through 31. Now, at the first inauguration of Franklin D. Roosevelt as the 32nd President of the United States, which was held on Saturday, March 4th, 1933, 84 years ago, he said these words. So, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, perhaps you've heard this quote before, or you may even have quoted it yourself. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Is this a true statement? No. In fact, as we see in our text today, it is an unbiblical statement. Jesus doesn't say that we even have to fear fear. No, a proper statement would be, the only thing we have to fear is God Himself, not fear. The true believer doesn't even need to fear fear or anything else. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked from Hebrews 1, verse 3, at God's providential control over all things. In Christ, He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, it's one thing to believe that, to believe that God is upholding all things. But it's another thing to trust that God is upholding all things for your good personally. That God has you as a believer personally in mind when He's doing all of these things. But that's what Jesus is teaching here, isn't it? He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to believers. And we, like the disciples, are believers. And He's speaking to us about not being afraid. So I ask each of you to think about this. What are you afraid of? What is it that keeps you awake at night? What is it that clouds your thoughts during the day? What are you afraid of? And why are you afraid of these things? Now, one cause of fear may be a perceived lack of control. If you can't control your environment, if you can't control other people, you might fear what they're going to do to you. That's one way in which fear might manifest itself. But if the cause of fear is a lack of control, then what is the solution to fear but an understanding that someone is in control? And who is in control? It's God. God is in control of all things. Now, Jesus here is encouraging His disciples. Verse 16, He tells them, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I am going to send you out where there is danger. They are going to persecute you," He says. "And I want to prepare you for that. Satan is going to come against you. Men with wicked hearts are going to come against you because you're going to proclaim My word." But it's interesting the way Jesus does this. In fact, three times, verse 26, He says, "Do not fear." Again in verse 28, "Do not fear." Again in verse 31, "Do not fear." Do you see the point He's driving home? Do not fear. As we come to this passage, what I hope that you'll understand is simply this, that when you truly fear God, you have no reason to fear anything else. When you truly fear God, you have no reason to fear anything else. We'll see two things. We'll see first that we are commanded to be fearless in verses 27 and the first part of 28. And then second, that we are encouraged to be fearless in the rest of verse 28 and through verse 31. So first, we are commanded to be fearless. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." So the first thing to notice here is that Jesus is commanding His disciples to be then fearless in preaching. He's commanding them to go forth and proclaim what He has told them. And He says, "Do it faithfully. Whatever I have told you, that you ought to proclaim." In the ear means whatever you have heard whispered. See, at this point in Jesus' ministry, He hasn't necessarily opened up to the world. He still has to go to the cross. But He still tells them, in the present tense here, to go forward and preach. Now, what were they preaching? The same message that Jesus was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, this wouldn't fully manifest itself in the preaching of the gospel until Christ went to the cross, was resurrected and ascended into heaven. Then He gives the Great Commission, and at Pentecost, the disciples go forth, and no longer are they preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," but they're saying, "Repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's what they're instructed to preach. Now notice here, Jesus tells them to go out and be faithful in preaching and not to be fearful. And yet they don't have the Spirit in its fullness in Pentecost, or the full message. And I think we can learn something from that. Each of you are commanded to go and to proclaim, not because you have a great amount of knowledge. You don't have to be a theologian or a biblical scholar. You just have to know Christ. You have to know the simple message of the gospel and what Christ has done for you. No, it's not your knowledge that matters. You have all the knowledge you need right now if you're a Christian to go and tell others about Christ. But what are you doing with that knowledge? Are you proclaiming Christ to others? He commands them to preach faithfully, but also to preach openly. He says, speak it in the light and preach it on the housetops. Now in Palestine, the houses were designed, they had flat roofs, a great place to have somewhat of a platform or a stage to proclaim the truth. And so he's speaking of an open proclamation of the Word of God. Now this would happen throughout the book of Acts. Pentecost comes, and what does Peter do? And he goes and preaches that great sermon openly to all who would hear, Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting that Peter is brought then a vision on a rooftop to go and to preach to the Gentiles. To go and to bring it not only to Jerusalem, but to Samaria and to the ends of the earth to proclaim this truth openly. 500 years ago in the Reformation, the Word of God was being hidden away, kept from the people. And what did the Reformers do? They did what they were commanded to do here, proclaim the Word openly. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we need to do today. We need to be faithful in proclaiming the Word openly to all who will hear. Now this brings forth the importance of expository preaching. That is the preaching of the Word of God. In the church, the primary method of preaching should be preaching through books of the Bible. When you preach the Word of God, you want to preach the Word of God in its fullness. Paul says, I did not then fail to declare the whole counsel of God to you in Acts chapter 20. And so preaching through books of the Bible, preaching through the Bible in that way is a good way to ensure that the whole counsel of God is heard by the people of God. Because the counsel of God, the Word of God, should not be concealed but revealed. But also, notice the importance of evangelistic proclamation. Now today, people want to say faith is a private thing. You keep your faith in your home and in your church and don't bring it before me. Well, if we do that, we're disobeying what the Lord Jesus is commanding us to do here. He says, go and be faithful and proclaim this openly from the housetops, not inside your home. Now, the world doesn't want to hear this, but it's the very thing the world needs to hear. Now, brothers and sisters, there are individuals dying right now without Christ. That should spur each of us on to desire then to proclaim from the rooftops in every way that we can. But notice that fear will come. Persecution will come, but God guarantees the success. This is God's Word. God always attends His Word with His Holy Spirit. So you can be guaranteed that whenever God's Word is proclaimed, God will cause it to accomplish whatever He wills to do. But Jesus also warns His disciples of persecution. Verse 28, He says, and do not fear those who kill the body. That assumes that there will be those who kill the body. These are those who He spoke of in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city. He's telling the disciples that they will be persecuted for preaching His Word. And we know that many of them are ultimately put to death. So this tells us that faithful, open, and bold preaching of the Word of God is not going to be received well by the world. There's a great risk in proclaiming the truth of God's Word. Because you have two opponents. You have the opponents in the spiritual realm, Satan is against it, and you have the opponents in the natural man, wicked, unregenerate man, who does not want to hear the Word of God, but suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Paul tells us in Romans 1. But the reality is that although persecution will happen, persecution will not harm God's people. That's the reality that Jesus points to here. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. They can't kill the soul. All man can do is harm the body. A great illustration of the understanding of this truth is demonstrated in the lives of Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. They knew this truth. Daniel went to the lion's den and he was not afraid. He knew God was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the fiery furnace knowing that God, even if he determined to allow and permit men to kill them, he held their soul in his hand. You see, man might be permitted to harm us, but they can't really harm us. In fact, when you think about it, man may cause physical death, but that's all they can do. Let me put it like this. The worst thing that an enemy can do to a Christian is to send them to be with their Lord. The worst thing an enemy can do to a Christian is to send them to be with their Lord. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where there is presence, where in His presence there is joy forevermore. What is there to be afraid of? What is there to be afraid of? I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. He says, "Tribulation, distress, and persecution may separate us from all the world, but it cannot part between us and God." That's the comfort that God gives to us. And so we ought not to give into fear. Now, the fear of man is strong. Proverbs 29:25 calls it a snare. And we are going to face it. And Jesus warns against it here. Remember, Jesus knows our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Do you think Jesus was tempted to fear? Yeah, but did he give in to that? No. See, to be tempted to fear is not sin, but to give in to it is sin. To give in to that fear. Now, the disciples were about ready to face some of the most intense persecution there is. They were going to face death itself. And yet we know that they proclaimed the truth of God's word. And how grateful should we be that they did? That they listened to Jesus here, that they took his words to heart. That's why we have God's word today. Because God used these men to proclaim his word and to deliver it to us in his holy scripture. They faced physical death for proclaiming the word of God. God has blessed us in this country. Yes, there's persecution to an extent, but we're not facing death, at least not today. At worst, we face ridicule by others, maybe losing some friends, maybe being in an uncomfortable situation. We can learn a lot from the disciples. They went willingly proclaiming the word of God to their deaths. Are we afraid to proclaim the word of God because it might make someone uncomfortable? Or because it might harm a friendship? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Now, being tempted to fear, again, is not sin, but giving into it is. We must not give in to fear. We must not give in. We must repent when we do. We must turn from it, and we must turn to God. We must replace our fear of man with the fear of God. And so God encourages us then in verse 28b and following to be encouraged in our fearlessness. We are encouraged to be fearless by fearing God. Look at verse 28. We're not to fear the one who can kill the body, but not the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is God. So speaking of God, him who has control over all things. Now we have to distinguish between two types of fear. There's the fear of man, the fear of dread, and then there's the fear of God. One is a fear of dread, the other is a fear of deference or dependence upon God, a childlike awe for who God is. Now it's not a servile fear, it's not a fear of judgment. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But we still fear God. We reverence Him. Psalm 90, verses 11 and 12 demonstrate this. The psalmist and says, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We stand in awe and fear of God, and we number our days, knowing that He's in control of every one of them. And again, the author to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, puts it this way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That is our God. That is the God we stand before. And we owe Him then, as part of this fear, obedience. That we may serve Him with godly fear. You're going to have many choices in this life, and a lot of them are going to be between serving man and serving God. But let me encourage you in this. It's much better to receive the frowns of men than the frowns of God. You are to fear God, not man, and to serve Him. For what does the author of Proverbs say? Proverbs 9:10. What is fear but the beginning of wisdom? That's the fear of God. And this has eternal significance. You see, not fearing man may have a temporal consequence. They may be allowed or permitted by God to harm your body. But fearing God is something that has eternal consequences. Do not fear man who can only destroy your physical body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. The word here translated hell has to do with that eternal hell. That eternal punishment is not annihilation that is spoken of here in destruction, but it is eternal judgment that God has proclaimed against those who are outside of Christ. That is the power of our God. This tells us a couple of things, though. One, there's a future for both body and soul. Yes, our soul is separated from our body at death, but the resurrection will happen. Those who are in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life. Those who are not will be resurrected to the judgment. But that judgment will be one that is upon both body and soul. But second, this is a great comfort to believers. Yes, God is the one who can destroy body and soul in hell, but because He has that power, He is also the one that can preserve body and soul in heaven. He has control. You can trust not only your soul, but also your body, everything to Him. Because He's promised to do so in His Word, hasn't He? You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for salvation, in His perfect life of obedience, in His death upon the cross. If your faith is in Him and His work as your righteousness, then God has promised. And you lay hold of God's promises by faith. So fearing God involves faith. In fact, there's a great example of this, a story that I'm sure that many of you are familiar with in Mark chapter 4. Beginning then in verse 35. Jesus is with His disciples, and we read, "On the same day when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have so little faith?' Then they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" Do you see what happened here? You see that the disciples were afraid. And Jesus says, "Why are you fearful? Where is your faith? Where is your faith in the promises of God? Where is your faith in Me?" You see, faith is the antidote to fear, isn't it? That's what Jesus teaches us. So we're encouraged then by the fearing of God, but also we're encouraged by trusting in God. Again, looking back at Matthew chapter 10, Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? We have to trust that God is able to help us, that God is powerful enough to help us. And here we see that God's providential control extends to the smallest of His creation. Are not two sparrows sold for a coin? This would have been the lowest amount of currency, a penny. And it took two of them even to make that. Now the sparrows would have been purchased by those who were poor as food. They were caught, killed, and roasted. And it takes two of them then to make up even a penny. But Jesus says that apart from the will of your Father, not even one of those falls to the ground. So we trust then that God is able to, because God is in control of all things, but that God is also willing to do so. He's able to help us, but willing to help us. Verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus argues here from the greater to the lesser. He says, if God is concerned with sparrows, these inexpensive birds, how much more so is God concerned with you, His child? Even to the point that He knows every single hair upon your head. Every single hair. Now, parents, if someone were to come over to one of your children and start pulling out hairs one by one, how many hairs would it take for you to tell them to stop and to intervene? One, right? You're not going to let them continue. Well, think about it. God is our Heavenly Father, and He cares so much for us. He is able to protect us, and He is willing to protect us. These are the hairs on the head of His children. That is our God. And He watches over His people in a special way. Yes, God is superintending His will over all creation, but there's a special way in which He watches over His people, both in their life and death. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 116, verse 15, that the death of the saints are precious in the sight of God. God is in control of the beginning and the end. And we need to remember this when we face any problem in our lives. I don't know what you're going to face, but God does. But again, ask yourself, what is it that causes you anxiety? We've got a lot of college students back here. And maybe exams, papers. But it could be anything. It could be a job you're in right now that is stressful. It could be the fear of losing your job. It could be your health. All of these things. But the question to ask yourself, whatever you're facing, is simply this. Is your problem greater or of lesser importance than a single hair on your head? Is your problem greater or lesser in importance than a single hair on your head? And if God cares for a single hair on your head, how much more will He care for whatever it is that you're facing? Whatever it is. And so do not give in to fear. In fact, to give in to fear is to do God injustice, because it is saying that you don't have faith and trust that God can handle it. And we ought not to do that. So the statement, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, is not a true statement. Because as a Christian, we don't even have to fear fear itself. We fear God alone. And when you fear God, you will not need to fear anything else at all. But the reality is that when you and I admit it, we do fear, don't we? We're tempted to fear, and we give in to that fear. We're weak. We need God's help. We tremble before man because we don't trust in God. But here's what God promises. He says, I, in Christ, give you every resource that you need to resist this temptation. To not walk in fear, but walk in faith in me. Now, if a soldier were to go into battle, and he would rush the enemy headlong, but he would not bring his weapon, or even any ammunition, we'd call him foolish, wouldn't we? But how often do you and I rush into the world without our weapon and without ammunition? We do the same thing. Now, Paul says that our weapons are not carnal, but they are spiritual, for the warfare is spiritual. But again, God has given you everything you need. He's given you everything you need in Christ Jesus. And now Jesus says, do not fear, but use what I've given you. And so, like the soldier, we need our weapon. We need that weapon of faith against fear. Our weapon, in other words, needs to be locked and loaded, doesn't it? And what is the ammunition? The ammunition is Christ and the promises of God in and through Christ given in His Word. That's the ammunition that you need. And an unloaded weapon is no good. And so faith without the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promises of God through Him is worthless. So the challenge is, are you loading your weapon, and how do you do that? Well, you know the Word of God. And there are particular passages that I'd like to point you to and recommend that you know these. Whether it's memorizing them or just know where they're at, use these as particular weapons against fear. One of them is right here. These verses in Matthew chapter 10, 27 through 31. But 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves judgment, and there's no judgment with God. God loves us perfectly. Psalm 18, 1 through 3. There we're told to call upon the Lord, and you shall be saved from all of your enemies. And then Psalm 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is the strength of your life. Of whom shall you be afraid? So you take these verses, put them to memory, understand where they are, and use them. Use them, because God has given them to you. And so this is why we can confess what our catechism tells us in the very first question. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, references verses 27 through 31 in giving us the answer of what is your only comfort in life and in death. It says that I, with body and soul, in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, with His precious blood, is fully satisfied for all my sins, and so then redeem me from all the power of the devil. And hear this, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. That is where our confidence comes from. That is where our courage comes from. That is what the disciples needed when they were going out and facing persecution to preach the Word of God, and that is what you and I need every day of our lives, as we go forth to do what God has called us to do. And so, is this your confession? Do you confess that this is your only hope in life and in death? That God is so preserving you that He knows the hairs on your head, that without His will nothing can happen? That's the confession that we need to have, and we can have it and believe it because that is what God has promised to His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we recognize that You are in control of all things, that indeed You are upholding all things by the word of Your power, and You are not simply a God of the entire world, but God of Your people in particular. You are a God not of abstractions, but a God of details, so much so that You know us, even to the very hairs of our head. And we pray that You would strengthen us by this truth, that You would give us courage to be faithful in all that You've called us to do, that we might proclaim Your truth to the world, knowing that that is what the world needs. And God, that You might be glorified through us. And so we ask it all, praying it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.